Hello, I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx, and I'm delighted to welcome you to the 11th segment of our series on Christian devotion or personal devotion to Christ. We've been talking about devotion, which is a vibrant personal conviction that Christ knows me, provides for me, expects things of me, forgives me when I'm repentant, and waits for me when I die. That very profound experience, which may take many forms, is what we call Christian devotion. There are other aspects of the Christian life. There are the theological aspects, or the study aspects, when we learn. And there are the very quiet, prayerful aspects when we simply are in the presence of God, the contemplative aspects. But there are also what are called the devotional aspects. And as I pointed out, these are, unfortunately, to some degree, fading away in the majority of the Christian population in the United States and the other Western countries, except for the poor. The poor have vibrant religious devotions, as a matter of fact, and perhaps because we work with the poor is why I'm talking about all this. Today, we have to talk about some of the dangers and problems of devotion. And as I mentioned earlier on, some people don't even like the word devotion because there are problems there. Chances are, if you're watching this program for any other reason other than the fact you got up in the middle of the night and there's nothing else on, but if you're one of the people who likes to watch this program, whether you're Catholic or Protestant or Orthodox or perhaps a believer in one of the other religions of the world, I get lots of mail from Jewish people, you should find this a bit interesting. When we speak to God, we speak to Christ in our own lives, when we invoke Him, we have two different kinds of experience possible. One, we have the feeling, the devotional feeling, yes, that He's listening to us, that He hears us, that we are in touch with Him. It's a very positive experience. It's different from simply knowing that God hears you. That's a belief. This is an experience that somehow, I'm not talking into a dead phone. There is also the experience that God is far away, that I'm shouting to Him. That experience is even reflected in the Psalms. One of the Psalms says, O Lord, why are you asleep? The psalmist didn't think that God slept. But where are you? Why aren't you doing something? We see it in the Lamentations of Jeremiah. In a number of the Psalms, we have the profound feeling that God could be listening, that He should be listening, but somehow or other we don't think He is. As one, I used to go shopping when I was chaplain of the boys' school for Christmas presents for these boys that were very poor. And I'd go down into the Lower East Side, and I used to go to a little funny-looking shop on Orchard Street where an old lady sold neckties. It was called Moses Rabinowitz. And Moses was dead, and this was his daughter, Fanny. And she was about 70. The first time I went, she said, I'd like you to pray that I get a husband. I have this nice business. I need a husband. The following year, she said, I hope you're still praying. The following December, I went in to buy 300 more neckties, string ties for the kids. She looked up at me at the counter covered with ties, and she said, you. Either you're not praying or they're not listening. Okay. Now, that's an experience of God. Somehow or other, He's not listening, but He ought to be listening. Faith tells us that indeed He is listening, that He's in Him we live and move and have our being. He always hears us. But we don't have that experience. The psalmist says, why are you asleep? Where are you? Oh, that you would open the heavens and come down. Now, the actual fact is that in our lives of prayer, the most important thing is that we are listening, or that we are trying to be listening. Even if we are distracted, even if our mind is filled with many things, even if we're badly hurt or shocked, that in the middle of it all, we try to listen. Yesterday I went to a very sad traffic accident. Two people were badly hurt. One person was unconscious. The other person, a very good lady, was praying, had come to pray. When she was there and going into the ambulance, I saw her. She was somewhat in shock, but one of the priests gave her a blessing, and suddenly she came to life, and she focused her mind. And later in the evening in the hospital, she said, you know, I don't remember much, but I remember someone giving me a blessing. Her mind, her strength, rose to the occasion. So devotion is a beautiful thing, and almost everybody is capable of it. In the Second World War, somebody coined the statement that there are no atheists in foxholes. It was a chaplain. In foxholes, when men have bullets going on all around them, they believe. Now, there is another problem with devotion, though, a much larger problem, and that is the problem that we may be praying to ourselves. I'm sure sometimes or other in your life, you've seen somebody who's quite sure that God is telling them what to do, and you have the suspicion that it's themselves telling themselves what to do. We all have to be very careful of that, and to assume that all of our particular ideas, notions, prejudices, confusions, mistakes, are the Word of God is the sin of presumption. It could even be a sin against the First Commandment. And that's why everybody who takes devotion seriously should either belong to a congregation or to a group, or to a church, and they should talk to other people, share their ideas, and listen to what comes back. One of the reasons our Lord did not start a church on a television program, first of all, there were no televisions, but he wanted everybody to come together, that's what a church means, an ecclesia, a synagoga, the words mean the same thing, to pull everybody together. And one of the best reasons for doing that is to keep us all from going off the deep end. If you faithfully belong to your church or congregation and you start getting a little bit flaky in your devotions and God is beginning to look like you, well then, they will tell you. They will tell you you're getting out of line if they know what they're doing. And this is an important function of a religious group. In the Catholic Church, they take devotion very seriously because if somebody wants to share their devotions with somebody else, it has to be approved by the bishop. An idea of somebody starting a devotion to Saint somebody or other, or starting a devotion to this or that, which doesn't exist, that takes a lot of study and a good deal of approval from the authorities of the church. That's important. And it's a good idea in devotion to stay close to the church. The Catholic Church has been talking for 2,000 years to people with religious experience. It's seen them come and it's seen them go. A great many devotions in the past came up. Maybe they did some good, maybe they didn't. But they folded away, and they're long since gone. I often notice, if I'm in the Cloisters Museum in New York, that wonderful museum of medieval Catholic art, that in many of the paintings and statues and other things there are symbols or objects that I don't know what they mean. And if you read the write-up or do a little investigation, you will find that it was a devotion of the past, but it no longer exists. It didn't make it over the long haul. Perhaps it had a significance then. Perhaps it was perfectly useful. Perhaps it was blessed by God in a work of the Holy Spirit. But it no longer is there. The people who are listening to this program, for the most, are devout people. Make sure that your devotions are in touch with the rich tradition of the church. Don't get into flaky devotions. I once, in a newspaper that sort of specializes in some slightly hysterical reports, saw the remarkable headline, "Lady in Apricot City Talks to God the Father." I changed the name of the city. She talks to God the Father. There are lots of people who talk to God the Father. And they think God the Father talks to them. But they're ill. And why this ever ended up in the headlines is beyond me. Someone was not perceptive enough to see what was going on. Be careful. Secondly, with devotions, they must always be integrated, balanced into a good Christian life. I heard of one lady who has gone over to a shrine in Eastern Europe 14 times. I don't think that's balanced. I'm sorry. And if I got hold of her, I would say to her, the next time you have the money to go, don't go. Send some poor person in your place. The Blessed Mother's tired of looking at you. This becomes what they call miracle mania. St. Louis, the King of France, was a very, very devout man. He was a member of the Third Order of St. Francis, and he wore the Franciscan habit under his royal robes. He was a real penitent and holy man. He was working with his ministers one day in the king's chambers, and one of the servants, stewards, came rushing in, and he said, "Your Majesty, the crucifix in the chapel downstairs has just spoken and moved." And the king said, "Thank you so much." And he went back to work. Somebody else came bounding in the room. "Your Majesty, come downstairs. It's a miracle. See it." He said, "Thank you so much." Kept working. And that he was working with, they were dying to go downstairs, see what's going on. And finally said, somebody said, "Don't you think you ought to go downstairs? Christ is in the chapel." And St. Louis said, "I received Holy Communion this morning, and Christ came to me. Why do I have to go down to the chapel now?" There's an important thing in that story. I can't verify its historical truth, but there's a point there that we should not build our spiritual lives on the extraordinary. We should build our spiritual lives, first of all, on the Bible, mostly on the New Testament, on the teachings of the fathers and doctors of the church, on the tradition and teaching of the church. St. Paul has a little advice to the Romans and to us in chapter 12. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is acceptable and perfect. For by the grace of God given to me, I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each one according to the measure of the faith that has been given to him." Sober, calm, not hysterical, to be renewed in our inward mind. You all know, I've said it on this program, I love devotion. I think devotion is beautiful, psychologically healthy. But it can feed into a person's self-love. A person can all of a sudden say, "I thank you, O Lord, that I am not like the rest of men. I'm one of your special people. I'm an insider." Because I write and teach about the spiritual life, all sorts of insiders call me up. People that have special revelations, people that have special messages, People send me manuscripts, which I send back, because I can't possibly take the time to study them. But I'm not much more impressed by these things than St. Louis was. I knew Mother Teresa. I never once heard her allude to such a phenomenon. I saw Father Solanus Casey in ecstasy one night when I was a teenager, young novice. I talked to people for whom he had worked miracles, but he never, ever claimed extraordinary phenomena in his life. God does use extraordinary phenomena, and we see this often with children, the children of La Salette, the child of Lourdes, St. Bernadette, the children of Fatima. They're naive children, and they tell what happened. Interestingly enough, in all three cases of La Salette, Lourdes, and Fatima, the children initially had no idea who they were speaking to. They were speaking to an apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but they didn't know, any one of them, who it was. The children of Fatima suspected that it was something different because they could see the trees behind the white figure speaking to them. They could see the trees right through the figure. The figure was somewhat transparent. Bernadette thought that it was a girl standing in the rocks. The children of La Salette thought it was a lady they met in the mountains. Which makes them all more credible, by the way. Now, these extraordinary events were meant to be told. I think there are many quiet, extraordinary events that happen in the lives of all of us, but we keep them to ourselves, lest we lose a sense of modesty or humility or something like that. St. Teresa of Avila, who had many, many visions, never claimed that they were supernatural visions. She said they were part of her imaging faculty. She felt that the Lord had spoken to her, but she never claimed once that it was a miraculous apparition. On the other hand, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, as a young girl, was offered the opportunity to visit the very popular shrine at Lourdes. Bernadette was not dead very long. And St. Thérèse of Lisieux said, because she declined the invitation, "To ecstasy, I prefer the monotony of sacrifice. To ecstasy, I prefer the monotony of sacrifice." Be careful of the extraordinary. You're much safer with the ordinary. The saints will all tell you that. God is to be found in the little details, in the daily pursuit of the vocation that God has given us, in the daily doing of our duties. As one of the great mystical writers who is only becoming better known, the lay brother, Blessed Lawrence, or Saint, Brother Lawrence, not blessed yet, Brother Lawrence said, when he was appointed cook, "And I found God there among the pots and pans." And he was at peace with that. Now, also, let me give you the acid test of any kind of religious devotion. Does it get us to observe the gospel? Does it get us to observe the gospel? That's important. And a devotion, or a theology, or a contemplative prayer, or any other activity, any charitable work, will all be judged insofar as it leads us to following the gospel. And the gospel teachings are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. I have only fear of those who claim extraordinary religious experiences and do nothing for the poor. They terrify me. St. John Chrysostom, Archbishop of Constantinople, says, "How can you claim to be a Christian when you put gold on the altar and walk past the beggar in the street? In the one place, you have put gold before the altar of Christ, and in the other place, you have pushed away his hand." So, all kinds of devotion without works of charity and love, of reverence to God, of kindliness, generosity, and sacrifice for the benefit of others, I'm not impressed. I agree with St. James very much. Show me your works, and I'll show you your faith. At the time of the Reformation, there was a big argument over whether works saved anybody. And of course, they don't. We are saved by faith, but faith is validated by good works. As St. James says in the epistle, show me your faith, I'll show you your works. So I personally think that that argument was a bit of a semantic argument at the time. I never knew a devout Christian who didn't do good works. And I never knew anybody who did works and thought that they were going to save them. I never knew these people. They must be around, but I never met them. The people that I meet working with the poor in a dedicated and consistent way over a period of time and don't give up when it's tough, when I meet these people, they never, ever act to me like they think they're going to be saved by their works. They're the kind of people who usually love to pray and to seek to do the will of God with penitence and with repentance. Now, can a devotion feed into psychological needs we have? The answer is yes. Anything can feed into our psychological needs. And this is why you ought to look with a kind of beady-eyed stare on some of your devotions, that they may be basically defensive operations. A person who is overwhelmed with signs of devotion, medals, holy pictures, statues, things like this, probably they are putting their own defensiveness, needfulness, dependency into the devotion. And they think that by this devotion, they're going to twist the hand of God. That's silly. There are other people who think by reason of all they know of the Bible, of Scripture, that they're going to be safe. They use the Bible not as a book, but as a dodge for reality. I've had minister friends of mine tell me that this is a problem of some Protestants. I've met people in all denominations who use their denomination as their defense. You know, I belong to the real denomination. I had nothing to do with anybody else because I'm going to heaven, shoes and stockings. Our divine Savior contradicts this in the gospel, when he says, they will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out. And he says also, at the last judgment, he says, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, they will come and they will say, did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not heal the sick in your name? And he will say, I do not know you. I do not know you. So, be careful. Devotions are not something you hide behind. They're not something that you sit on, making yourself important. Devotions are something that should bring us to our knees. Any worthwhile Christian devotion should fill our hearts with a desire for humility. It should make us very, very much aware that we have everything from Christ, nothing without Christ. If a person is devoted to Our Blessed Lady, they may want to concentrate on the fact that Our Lady was God's instrument in giving us salvation. That at the marriage feast of Cana, we have the story where she apparently got her son to change his mind. Only apparently. God doesn't change his mind. Fine, but never ever forget that all blessings come to us from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us, first of all in this life, the Holy Spirit, who reaffirms our faith. A truly devoted person is willing to accept being misunderstood, being humiliated, being taken advantage of, being left over in the corner, because they're not alone. This person knows that God gives them what they need for their salvation. He knows, or she knows, that God is with them, that Christ is with them, and it doesn't make any difference to them where they are, because Christ is there, all around them. God bless you.